All right. What's funny about this one tonight, usually Brittany picks it, but I said, I want something with Jack Nicholson from A Few Good Men. She's like, huh? I was like, have you never seen A Few Good Men? And she's like, no. I was like, what? How can that be? Right? And who here has seen A Few Good Men? Has everybody here? Okay, look, everybody's seen A Few Good Men, right? Okay. In A Few Good Men, right? Jack Nicholson is a colonel, and there's these two guys that are on trial for doing what their officers have told them to do. But they get arrested for conduct unbecoming. That's what they're arrested for. They eventually are let go of. They're let go of. Military lets them go, right? For conduct unbecoming. Now, this is a real thing in the military, okay? I'm gonna explain to you what this is. It says, any commissioned officer, cadet, or midshipman who is convicted of conduct unbecoming an officer and a gentleman shall be punished as a court-martial may direct. So elements include the accused did or omitted to do certain acts, and these acts or omissions constituted conduct unbecoming of an officer. So a gentleman in this sense means male or female, okay? It's for a male or female. And there are examples of offenses that can end in dismissal for any of these people, okay? This is from the punitive articles of the UCMJ, so this is real military stuff, okay? So here we have conduct unbecoming and a reason for a officer, it says an officer, a cadet, a midshipman can be released from duty. Means they're kicked out of the military, okay? This first one is making a false official statement. A dishonorable failure to pay a debt. Cheating on an exam. Opening, reading a letter without authority. Using insulting or defaming language to another officer or about another officer. Ooh, there's a sermon in there, huh? Being drunk and disorderly in public. Association with prostitutes.
Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Committing or attempting a crime involving moral turpitude. This is a depravity towards your fellow man. Failing without good cause to support another officer's family. For any of these reasons, they can be dismissed. Right? This goes all the way back to, you're talking the Civil War, where they had these requirements for officers. If anybody remembers The Patriot, you know, I watch a lot of movies. I'm just sorry. The Patriot, there's General Cornwallis, right? General Cornwallis. And then we've got Colonel Benjamin Martin, who's the good guy, right? That's what's his name? You know, The Patriot, what's his name? Mel Gibson, thank you. Can't think of his name right now. That's Mel Gibson, and Mel Gibson is going into Cornwallis to talk to him about letting go of his people, and he's like, we're going to do an exchange. And General Cornwallis says, you know, this isn't the conduct of a gentleman. And Benjamin Martin says to him, he says, you know, if the conduct of your officers is the measure of a gentleman, then I'm going to take that as a compliment. Right? So this goes all the way back to that time in the military. So just like the military has had their code of conduct, so Christians, we have our code of conduct. And it's a high calling. If you are in Christ, you are held to a higher standard. If you are in Christ, you are held to a higher standard. Not a pastor in Christ. Not an elder in Christ, not an evangelist in Christ, but a man or woman in Christ. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. There's your code of conduct with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we continue in Ephesians 5. I'm going to read 1 through 11. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for a saint. As is fitting. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. In the Lord walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And this is a high calling indeed. This is a high calling. This is a high standard for those who will be and live and move and operate in Christ. But it's the reason he gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Because he says, I have given you a higher standard, but I'm going to give you the means by which you can attain this standard that I'm calling you to. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy. This is translated as to walk in a godly manner. Right? So last month, I preached on holiness. And if you were here, I talked about holiness and what holiness means and how holiness means a cut above. It means that we are separate and pure for a holy purpose. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the God has asked us, he says, because I am a holy God and I've given you the Holy Spirit, I've asked you to walk according to the Holy Spirit's ways, which is holiness. It's separate. It's different. It's a cut above. This means that we conduct ourselves in a worthy, holy manner. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, we read this every time we take communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30, it says, now in this that I declare unto you, I do not praise you that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there is also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his supper, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that do not have? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I do not praise you. I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And he says, take, eat. Verse 24. Verse 25 is the cup of the New Testament. Verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 27, he says, for whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So the Corinthian church here was taking communion in an unworthy manner. It means it was in a irreverent manner. It was irreverent and it was unholy. They lost their awe for a holy God and a holy church. And it says, so many of them were sick and had died because of this. If you read on down further. See, God isn't just holy. His people, as the temples of the Holy Spirit, are holy. So he says, the way that you treat another person, God takes into consideration. Because he says, that person that I choose to live in is holy. And he says, so what the way that you treat them is the way that you're treating a holy God. The Corinthians church's conduct was condemned by Paul. Right? The verse relates to the common meal that served as the context of the Lord's Supper. So what they were doing here, right, they had a common meal. It was like at the Passover meal, if you will, that the people were bringing their meals together. They were eating dinner together and taking communion together afterwards as a meal. And so what was going on is that some people were bringing food and they weren't sharing it with other people. They weren't sharing it with those that were poor. They weren't sharing it with maybe someone that came from work and didn't bring food. They were keeping it to themselves. So they were bringing food. They were eating it separately. They weren't contributing to the other people in the congregation that were hungry. And then he says, some of you are just drunk. So there's a double offense. So their conduct was condemned for a few reasons. They were conducting themselves divisively in an unworthy manner. It seems that the same sort of division was taking place at this meal as in the first part of the letter, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you go back, and Paul, a lot of Paul's letters is writing out on discipline to the church, right? And I'm like, man, what does that say for us? Holy moly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says, verse 10 and 11, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So he's writing this letter because there was divisions among them. And so he's writing this letter to them saying, this is not good. You're taking communion in an unworthy manner because of your division among you. Okay? Two, they were humiliating the other members of the body of Christ who were poor or perhaps came from work or didn't have a chance to bring food. Okay? And the third thing was they were bringing wine and getting drunk. That's kind of a double offense, right? Because they were not only intoxicated, which is condemned, but they were then taking communion and not sharing their meals at the same time. So all of these were a complete disregard for the holy members of the body of Christ. So take a look back at verses 18 and 19, 11, 18 and 19. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, I want you to look at that word heresies. It's in the King James, it's heresies. In the New King James, it says factions. But it's from the Greek word heresies. Right? A lot of people think heresy, introduction of false doctrine into church. Heresies in the Greek, right? It is the same word that's used in Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Or 19 through 21, where they talk about the works of the flesh. I don't know if we have that. Pastor Shelley, do we have that? Right now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries of the like, and the like of which I told you before that, and I tell you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is that same word, heresies, and it is translated as a division within the congregation into exclusive groups or cliques that destroy the unity of the church body. They weren't sharing their food because of their division. They were forming cliques. They were forming divisions based on people's money, probably based on what people looked like, and saying, this is my food, I'm going to eat it, I'm not going to share it with you. And he said, that is heresy. It's a work of the flesh. And he says that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see here that communion wasn't just this, well, examine yourself, what do you have going on here? He said it has to do with the whole body. He said you're taking communion in a manner that's affecting the whole body. Unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. See, God takes our walk seriously. He takes our interactions with each other seriously. He takes how we treat each other seriously. Not sharing your food? He said it's heresy. Oh, bet we didn't know that, huh? You know, actually, as I was studying this out, I didn't even realize that. I was like, oh, man. That's pretty powerful. You know, I used to believe that you could be a Christian and never attend church and do your own thing. But even after reading that, I'm like, I just don't know how that's possible. Because it's fellowship with the body. It's a holy body. It's us coming together as a body. Being a members in the body. And he says that you cause division in the body. He says that's heresy. And it's a work of the flesh. And it can leave you outside the kingdom of God. That's serious business. I want you to recognize that this, all of this that we're teaching here, is under New Testament grace. Because we're like, oh, grace, God, grace. And he's like, yeah, you're under grace. But I got some things for you to do. I got a way for you to live. He who called us is holy. Be you holy in all manner of our conduct. We cannot toe the line with a holy God. When we show contempt for the Lord's body, for the holy people of God and his holy things, we are showing contempt for a holy God. And he takes it seriously. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Some of y'all know this story as soon as I say it. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. New Testament grace. God's still a holy God. He's still a holy God. And it's a great sin before God to deceive God's people concerning anything relating to the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with Jesus, our work for him, the extent of our ministry. Christ shed blood is never to be used to glorify ourselves. It's for God's glory. This disregards the very purpose for which Christ suffered and died. It indicates an absence of the fear of the Lord and a respect and honor for the Holy Spirit. See, Paul tells us this walk is in all lowliness and gentleness. Now, this word lowliness is humbleness and humility. Psalm 131:1 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. This is King David saying this. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. My heart is not haughty. Because David begins with his heart. It's the center of our nature, right? And if pride is in our heart, it's going to defile everything. If pride is in our heart, it's going to defile everything. Right? And the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart's wicked. Desperately wicked, it says. I mean, who can know it unless it's taught by the Spirit of God? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can actually do things good from an evil heart. We have to go to Him. Lord, search our heart. Is my heart hardy?
Is it hardy?
It's hardy. Right? Do we have a proud opinion of ourselves? Are we contemptuous to others? Are we self-righteous before the Lord? Are we boastful, proud, ambitious? What's in our heart? Because whatever in our heart's going to come out eventually. We have to deal with our heart, examine our heart, bring our ways and our thoughts before the Lord. Constantly. It's a constant thing. Because pride will sneak up on you in an instant. It's a constant thing to bring these before the Lord. Right? The humble man says, look what God has done. But the prideful man says, look what I have done. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. Ecclesiastes 7, I don't think I have this up here because I added this at the last minute. Well, listen to verses 20 through 22. It says, for there is not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. Not one. He says, also, do not take heed unto words that are spoken, lest you hear your servant curse you. For oftentimes, also, your own heart knows that you yourself likewise have cursed others. Right? And it's that same thing, right? Is that when we point the finger at someone else, we got three pointing back at us. It's don't sit and think about what someone said about you, because when you look at your heart, you yourself have cursed other people. What have you done to others? Because the self-righteous man says, I am clean. Oh, Lord, look at me. And God starts to examine that heart and peel away stuff. And he says, oh, but that right there, what's going on right there? Uh-huh. As soon as we start to condemn someone else, we become condemned. Right? The Bible says God resists the proud. I don't know about you. God resists the proud. When we are prideful, we say, look what I have done. Look what myself has done. My own self-righteousness. It says God resists you. I got enough battle fighting my flesh and fighting the devil. I don't need God to resist me too. Please, Lord, no. My daughter, this is just a little story. My daughter just tried out for volleyball, and there was like 8 freshman girls, and they decided to keep all the freshman girls on the same team. So not one freshman girl made the JV team, right? So they were all on the freshman team. There was a JV team. There was a varsity team. So my daughter comes home, and she's like, yeah, that's fine. I get to play more. She's like, I think there might have been 7. She said, there's only 7 of us. I get to play a lot, right? Well, 3 of the girls decided that they were too good to be on the freshman team. They should have been on the JV team. One of them was like, I should have been on varsity team, so they all quit. They quit. And my daughter was calling them up and saying, what are you doing? We get to play more. Why are you quitting? Like, who cares? We get to play. This is good. Don't quit. We're not going to have a team if you quit. Because now, I don't know if you counted, but that's like 4 freshmen left. That's not a team, right? So all these girls quit, and they're like, well, I mean, they literally said this, I should be on JV. Another one said, I need to be on varsity as a freshman. Well, and so guess what they did? They took those 4 and they put them on the JV team. So now my daughter's on the JV team. And they're still keeping the C team, and they're just splitting the JV up into two teams and going to let them play both. So now she's going to get to play double on both teams. And I said, see, man, humble yourself, man. Just humble yourself. Because God resists the proud. Gentleness, a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, not wanting to hurt anyone or cause them unnecessary pain. That's a gentleness, right? To show people kindness. Right? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. With long suffering, bear one another's burdens, meaning that with endurance and patience, being slow to anger or despair, bear each other's burdens. Help your brother out, right? Help each other out. Laugh with those who laugh. Cry with those who cry. Pray for one another. That's this gentleness. That's this long suffering, right? Long suffering, bear each other's burdens. Right? Walk with them. Don't say, man, sucks to be you. Man, I got this, but, you know. He says, keep unity in the bond of peace. Right? And I don't know if you know this, but peace doesn't come easy and it doesn't come naturally. Yeah. 1 Peter 3, 10, 11 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So we're supposed to seek peace and pursue it. Seek it. Most people don't seek peace or for a peaceful solution to keep unity, right? We only want to do what we feel is right because we believe we've been wronged. That's why we don't seek peace. I'm right, you're wrong. My way, not your way. I'm good, you're bad. I'm big, you're little. Right, you got to skip it. James 4, 1 through 10. I got lots of scripture. I didn't write it. Usually I put this all down, but I was like, you know, I'm just going to thumb through my Bible tonight. Like Pastor Matt, because I like the feel of the pages. Right, and then I can't find it. That's the way it goes. I still don't know what order everything is in, you know. I'm in James, like, and I know it's after Hebrews, but then I was like, where's Hebrews at? Okay. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10, he says, from where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come even of your lust that you war in your members? You lust and do not have, you kill and desire to have and you can't obtain. He means you hate. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy of God? Whoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he gives more grace to the humble man. More grace. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, right? The James is talking to these Christians here. They had desired selfish ambitions more than the righteousness of God, that more than God's will. There was self-centered conflict in their fellowship, and therefore God was resisting them and their selfish desires and prayers. I'm gonna use another movie here for a minute. Anybody ever seen Excalibur? You may know the story of Excalibur. So I'm going to tell the story of King Arthur. I loved King Arthur when I was a kid. I read all the King Arthur books. And so Part of the story of King Arthur is that he has a half-sister that dabbles in witchcraft, and she turned herself into his wife to come and sleep with him so she could have a baby that was supposedly of King Arthur, and he could come and take over the kingdom. And so God was showing me this, and he said, you know, that we are a lot like this, is that we are planting these seeds from our lusts and desires. And he says, and we're reaping a crop from that, and we're bringing it back to God, and we're saying, look, God, it's part of your kingdom. And he said, I didn't plant that seed. You deceived, you manipulated, it was planted on your own desires. That seed was planted of your own desires, and now you want a portion of the kingdom. And he's like, I didn't plant that seed. You planted that seed. From your own desires, from your own lust, to control, to manipulate, to have things our way. See, some of y'all don't have a good marriage because you always have to be right. See, and I say, who cares? Right? I say, who cares? Right? Because we put a stake in the ground over something that disrupts the unity of a relationship just to prove ourselves to be right. And we're like, I'm not moving, I'm right. But the cure to that is to humble yourselves. It's to humble ourselves to God and to each other. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, now this is another division that was going on in the church of the Corinthians, right? Man, there was a lot of stuff going on in this church. Same church, okay? Just a few scriptures before, a few chapters before, he says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. He says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? So they were suing each other over trivial things in the church. And he said, just let yourself be cheated. Who cares? But you want to put a stake in it, and you want to say, I'm right, and you're not going to get this from me. And Paul says, just let yourself be cheated. Who cares? You're defrauding each other. You're causing division with each other. There's no unity in the body of Christ. And it's the same in our marriage relationship. I'm like, man, just let yourself be cheated. Who cares? You're right. You win. Because if you put a stake in it and you got to be right all the time, you're both going to lose. You're both going to lose. Who cares? Let yourself be cheated. Who cares? Don't you believe that God knows? Don't you believe that God's going to take care of it? Don't you believe God when he says, vengeance is mine, I will handle it? Do you believe God? Because when we take matters in our own hands, we're not trusting God. We're not believing God. We're not taking God at his word. I'm going to take care of myself, and I'm going to tell you, when you begin to say, well, I'm not going to be cheated. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to do this. Watch out. Because God's going to say, fine, you handle it. It's in your hands. I'm giving it over to you, and you're going to fall. Because God is resisting you because it's prideful. It's prideful. And there's a deeper issue here if you find yourself always having to be right. There's a deeper issue. Your identity is not grounded in Christ alone. If your identity is not grounded in Christ alone, you will always struggle. If your identity as a Christian has a modifier, right? A modifier is, goes before that noun. It's a word goes before the noun. Like, I'm a blank Christian. You put that modifier there, and a modifier does, it either adds to the noun or subtracts from the noun. And I'm sorry, you can't add to and you cannot subtract from Jesus. So we put this modifier in front of Christian, right? And we say, I'm a white Christian. I'm a black Christian. I'm an American Christian. I'm an African Christian. Well, that modifier becomes your identity. And so when that modifier, when people come against that, your world's going to be rocked. It will be rocked because you're not grounded in Christ alone. Yes. Your identity is not in Christ alone. It's in that modifier of Christ. We have to be founded in Christ alone. You cannot add to Jesus. You cannot take from Jesus. And you will never have peace when you put your identity above Christ alone. You will not be in peace. And your world will be completely rocked when that modified identity in Christ is challenged. It will. And Paul says, lastly, let nothing be named among you as is fitting for saints. We have to always remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And these things that he says, these are not fitting for a saint. These things are conduct unbecoming. In Ephesians chapter 5, right? Verse 3 says, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for a saint. He said, fornication, no sexual sin, evil deeds and vices, including thoughts and desires of the heart. He says, uncleanness, lasciviousness, sensuality, following one's passions and desires to the point of having no shame. Covetousness, resentful dislike of another person that has something that you desire. Neither filthiness, this is shamefulness, obscenity, nor foolish talking or coarse jesting. That means telling dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. God takes our words and our conduct seriously. He does. He hears, folks. Make no mistake, he hears every word we say. He hears how we talk about each other. He sees how we treat each other. He does. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Any. I'm not telling you, I'm not saying it. God said it. God's word said it. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So when someone's trying to pump you up and tell you, oh, you're okay. Deceitful, empty words. Don't let people deceive you with that. These things are coming. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We have a code of conduct. Well, hopefully y'all can handle the truth. I stand on that wall, so you guys want me on this wall. All right. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And I'm just going to pray because you know what? I need to repent for my own behavior. I need to repent for my own conduct and my own words. Father God, I just come before you tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, as a body, Father, we repent before you, God. And I stand before you, God, and I ask you to forgive me of my conduct, God. My conduct that's been unbecoming. My words that have been unbecoming, Lord. Let this not even be named among us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. For you who have called us as holy, Lord, we are to be holy as you are holy, Father. Let us have a new appreciation for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we see them as truly temples of the Holy Spirit, God. That we put aside our differences, Lord, that we swallow our pride, Father God. That we treat everyone the same, Father. That there is no division among us, God. Father God, we thank you for this word tonight, God. And even as it has pricked my heart, Father, I pray that we make those adjustments as needed, Father. And that you examine our hearts, God, as we come before you, Lord. And that we are a people that are called and holy and set apart. That we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, Lord. Called out and separate for a purpose, and that we are here for such a time as this, Father God, that you perfect that character in us that we might be used for your glory and your purpose. God, and we lift these things up unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. We lift all things up unto you, Father. We pray for safe trips home tonight, God. We pray for broken hearts to be mended tonight, God. Lord, those that need a healing, I pray that you heal them tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. If you need, and I just feel this right now, if you have a need from him right now, if you need a healing, just tell him right now. Just tell him you need something healed. If it's your mind, if it's your body, if it's your heart, emotional, physical, whatever it may be, God is the God that heals all flesh. And don't be afraid to ask him tonight, Father. Lord, would you heal our bodies, heal our minds, God, heal our hearts, heal our steps, Father. God, heal backs, Lord, heal pain. Lord, heal ankles in the name of Jesus Christ, God. Father God, we just praise you. We thank you. We glorify you, God. We give you all praise, all glory, all honor. O King of glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Get your kids. Oh, one more.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.